God. Women, they used to have a saying when I was about 5 years old, be there or be square. And we need women that are crowned in the kingdom of God, that are walking in the glory of the Lord. And so I would encourage you again, I know this wasn't planned, but I really believe it's important for us in the house of God to support those things in the ministry that goes on. And it's a great blessing for us. The Silent Men's Club that come to women's ministry, women's conference. Buy a ticket, sit in the back, they'll never know you were here. And you will be blessed. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this day. And that you have made this day for your glory and for your greatness. And Lord, we as your church gather tonight, God, to see your glory furthered in the earth. And that, Lord, you would bless this house and bless this people. And Lord, as we come to hear your word and minister your word tonight, Lord, we just pray that you would anoint the words and touch our hearts, that would be open to receive and to hear from you tonight. Amen. I started this sermon a few weeks ago, and it was called The Purpose of the Cross. Tonight I'm entitling it The Road to the Throne, but it's really the end of The Purpose of the Cross. For those of you that were here, because there is a great purpose to the cross that we face and the cross that Jesus Christ went to. And he didn't just go there for his own sake, but he went there for us. He went there that we could come into a relationship with God and we could become that true people of God, that we could be, as it were, children of God. And I really believe, and as Pastor Ron alluded to, I think it's important in this day to make his church great and make his house great. Because for many of you, the only Jesus someone will see is the Jesus in you. That when you go to work and to school, the only Jesus they're going to know is the Jesus in you. And so that's why it's important for each one of us to understand how important the role we have in the kingdom of God is. And so tonight, as we talk about the road to the throne, because Jesus went through the cross and endured the cross for the glory that was set before him. It says in Hebrews 10 and verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And then from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. He is waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, to come under the authority and the glory and the presence of the Lord. It says that there will be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that that can both be in a good sense and it can also be in a forced sense. That as we rebel against the Lord, that there will be a time when we will have to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that every person, every human being that has existed will recognize that either they were wrong or they were right in this life. And that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 5 and 17 says, if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And so what we're talking about tonight is learning and beginning to learn and understand what it means to reign in life, to rule in life. And sometimes we get uncomfortable with this because as good, humble Christians, we feel we shouldn't be reigning or we shouldn't be, but that's what really the purpose of Jesus Christ was, is to get us to a place of coming out of our bondage, coming out of the captivity we were in, and to set us free. And as you're free, and if you're free indeed, you begin to have the ability to reign. When you're in bondage, you cannot reign. You can think you have authority, but you have no authority. You are tied to your chains, you are tied to bondage, you are tied to those things. And so as we begin to learn to reign in life, and it's through Jesus Christ that we reign, it's not about what we can do, but it's what he can do through us and in us. And that's why it's important to understand who we are as children of God. Romans 8 and verse 37 says, we need to know this scripture, and I'm sure you do. It says, in all these things. How many of you know it says all these things, not some of these things, not a few of these things, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How many are feeling like I'm being more than a conqueror tonight? Amen? In all these things. How many are facing a few things today? How many are facing a few issues in your life today? But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And as we begin to walk through this message tonight, I hope that you will... learn or be encouraged to learn to step out in a greater level of faith to be more than conquerors. Not just to conquer in a few things, but to be more than conquerors, to be ones who conquer. A conqueror takes the land. A more than conqueror takes the land and occupies that land. And what we're talking about and what we're looking at is the process we have as Christians, and it's really a growing part of our life, but it's also the message that Jesus Christ had for each one of us, that we can walk just like the early church in Israel walked. They came out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness, and their destiny was to go into the promised land. And I believe that for each one of us, that is the purpose of God that God has for us. And the purpose of that cross is to get to that place, just like Jesus, when he went to the cross, it says he emptied himself. He said, "Thy will be done, not mine." He came to the place of being forsaken, and as I spoke last week, of that long road that he walked through. And it was a place of being abandoned, of coming to the end of himself for the will of God. And that is the purpose of the cross in our own lives. That the cross in our own lives, Jesus said, "Unless you take up your cross and follow me." Unless you take up your cross, that each one of us has a cross. And that is the purpose and the process of God, getting us out of us and him into us so that we can reign in life. How many of you know if there's too much of us in us, when we reign in life, we do a pretty lousy job? When we try to conquer with us in us, we do a pretty lousy job. Because we see our own deficiencies, our own inabilities, and we can't overcome because we're still looking at ourselves and not him in me. And that's why the purpose of the cross and the process of the cross is so important in each one of us. If we cut off that process, if we cut off before we get to that place, we don't come to the fullness that we have for us. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And right now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and it says we are co-heirs with him, that we sit with him in heavenly places. And so as we begin to understand those things, we realize that all this process in life is really, I believe, a training ground for us as Christians to become and begin to walk in the full destiny and purpose that God has for us. How many of you know that for Israel, the purpose was not to die in the wilderness? The purpose was to get through the wilderness and into the promises of God. And the same in our own life. Our purpose in life is not to die in the wilderness. It's not to die on the road to the cross, but to get through the cross and come into that place where we can truly walk in the fullness that he has for us. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 says, "Therefore," an old preacher friend of mine always would say, after he took a sip of water, when there's a therefore in Scripture, look what it's there for. There's a purpose to that therefore. There's a reason for it. "Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken." That the kingdom is something that we are receiving. The unshakable kingdom. You see, there are many shakable kingdoms. If you look at the nations in the world, you see one comes and one goes. One rises up. If you look through history, and another falls. But we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. And so since we are receiving this kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Acceptable service to God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. These are difficult words sometimes as we're walking through life. But if we understand, if we accept the cross, we can allow God's consuming fire to work in me and to empower me so that I can walk in the fullness of that unshakable kingdom. And that's why it's so important for us to understand that purpose of the cross. It says our life in Christ is very similar to that of Israel coming out of Egypt. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Now recognize, this is a New Testament scripture. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, that all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. This is old covenant Israel drinking of the rock that was Jesus Christ. So God puts this picture of Israel coming out of Egypt in through the wilderness into the promised land, and it says, so that we can learn. With most of them, God was not well pleased. That's a drag. Live your whole life and you find out God was not well pleased. I don't want anyone to have to face that. I want to stand before him and say, hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And so that's why it's so important to get these things into me, into each one of us, that we begin to understand that God has a purpose for his church. God has had a purpose for Israel. God had a purpose for his people, that he's always had a people with the purpose of bringing glory to his name. And as his church, it's a role we have in this generation to bring glory to his name. Like I said before, the only Jesus some people will know is the Jesus in you. And so if your life reflects him in a perfect way, as a perfect mirror, the life that's in him, all of a sudden we bring glory to God. That we don't need to live a shamed life, but we can walk in the full purposes that he has for us. For with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They didn't come into the fullness of the purpose of God, that they fell short. And there's times in our lives when we feel like we're falling short, but that doesn't have to be the way. That God's grace is sufficient for us. That God's grace is there to bring us to that place of glory, to bring us, it says, from glory to glory. He's changing me. And if we're willing and if we're obedient, he will take us to those things. And in verse 6, it's very interesting. He says, these things became our, remember this is written in the New Testament to the church, our examples. So it's important for us to look at these things, if this is our example to life, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. See, there was a transformation from them coming out of Egypt, getting them ready for the promised land. And we understand that story in chapter 10 and verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. It says, now all these things happened to them as examples. Again, examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. That Israel went through that process as an example for us with the end of ages that have come, so that we can learn from their mistakes. Children, learn from your parents' mistakes. If you know your parents made a mistake, don't do the same stupid things. Sorry, am I allowed to say that in church? Someone laughed. And the same thing with us. Learn from our mistakes. Listen, in life, you're going to make a mistake. God doesn't have a problem with mistakes. He has a problem when you die in your mistake. The problem he had with Israel is they kept sticking in the wilderness. They never got past that time. They never learned from those mistakes. And they just kept going around that mountain year after year until finally that generation had to die off. And they had to call the next generation. And how many generations have passed from that time forward? How many generations have gone on and gone on and gone on? And I believe there is a generation that will arise, that will look at the examples that have gone before, and they will arise and bring glory to God in the earth again. I believe in a church that is victorious. I believe in a church that will arise and bring glory to God. I don't believe in a whimpering church that kind of fades out of history. But I believe in the church of Jesus Christ that says comes as a glorious bride, like we preached a few weeks back, that has prepared herself for the glory of the Lord, that will stand in that day, and all nations will come and look in the to the shining of her rising. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 4 says, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord gives you, which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you will carefully obey the voice of the Lord and to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you How many want the blessing of the Lord in your life? The Lord your God will bless you, just as he promised you. It says, you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. You will reign over many nations, but they will not reign over you. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ needs to learn how to reign in the midst of nations. That the body of Christ is to be the head and not the tail. To be the wagger and not the wagged. And I believe it is up to a generation to really believe God. It really comes into, are we going to trust God? Are we going to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin and has set me free from bondage? That he is coming to equip us to be more than conquerors. That Jesus conquered death through the cross. And we, likewise, can walk in that authority because of what he accomplished in us and for us. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1 says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live, that you may multiply, that you may go in, and that you may possess. See, life is not just about living. Sometimes we live life just to live. Some people live life just to experience life. But there's more to life than living. That you may live. You need to hear this. I didn't even plan this part of my sermon. This is fresh revelation. That you would multiply. Not subtract, not replace, but multiply. Thank God for all these children. They just keep multiplying. They're like bunnies. It's awesome. Good Christian bunnies just multiplying and multiplying. Fill the earth. That you would multiply, that you wouldn't divide, that you wouldn't subtract, that you wouldn't just add, but you would multiply. That the purpose and the presence of God is that we be multipliers, be those who take what we have and multiply, that we would be fruitful and multiply. And not just to multiply. For some, it's just to multiply, just to add what we have, just to show what we can do and to accomplish more. But it's not just that, but it's to go in. It's to be more than conquerors, that we multiply, and with that multiplication, we go in, we take some land, we take possession. Are you taking land for the kingdom of God today? Are you taking ground in your family, in your children's lives? The enemy would love to rob and steal and to destroy, but are you taking ground in the kingdom? Are you allowing kingdom principles into your family? Are you allowing kingdom principles into your business? Are you allowing the Lord to be the Lord of who you are and what you are? That's what going in is. It's taking ground. It's saying, "I this used to be Egyptian ground, now it's holy ground. This used to be backslidden ground, but now it's holy ground. I'm standing for the Lord and I'm taking territory." That we would go in, but not just go in, not just go in and take what you can and pillage and leave, but to possess the land, to put your stake down. Scripture talks about expanding the place of your tent, putting your stakes down. This is the land I'm possessing. This is the land the Lord has given me. Are you possessing for the next generation? Are you possessing the land that God has given you? That you may live and multiply, that you may go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. It's the Lord's inheritance. It's not your inheritance. It's nothing you've done. It's what God is doing. But he's given it to you as a child of God. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. The wilderness process is not just there to go on a nice stroll, but it's to humble us. It's to bring us to a place of trusting God and to test us, to know that what is in your heart. You see, we need to know what's in our heart. Sometimes we don't like what's in our heart, so we deny what's in our heart. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is to confess our sin because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. You hide your sin, you're still in bondage to that sin. But if you will confess that sin, if you allow the Lord to heal you and do surgery on you, all of a sudden you're coming into a place where he can really use you for his full purposes. to humble you and test you. Do you know what was in your heart? That's the process of the cross. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so he humbled you and he allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna. There's times in your life when you will hunger. And you will need to trust in the Lord for his provision. There will be times in life where you hunger. And it'll be a wilderness type test. Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to look to your own strength? Your own ability to provide. And he fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. That supernatural food that God puts into us. Every day it was there. And likewise, our Christian life is like that. We get saved and we come out of Egypt and we go through those waters and we're delivered and we're baptized and we're set free. And all of a sudden we get into this wilderness experience. We begin to grow up and mature. But the manna is there. We open the Word and it's alive. That manna, that daily manna that we can just open up the Word and God just downloads onto us. And it's a beautiful time. The wilderness experience can be beautiful. The Lord is right there. He's leading us and he's guiding us. There's a pillar and there's smoke and there's manna. We don't need to know where we're going, if we go to the left or to the right. But it's right there before us. And as young Christians, we're so amazed at how God is working and working in us. And as we begin to walk through these processes and God begins to work in us. And it's a beautiful time. And he fed you with manna. That he may make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds of the mouth of the Lord. The provision of the Lord is through his word. Every day we open up that word. If you're not in the word of God, you're not getting the manna for the day. You need to have the manna for the day. Because God knows what your day is going to be like tomorrow. You don't. And I'm amazed how many times you open up the Word and there's a Word and it doesn't make sense in the morning, but by the end of the day, it really made a lot of sense. And that was the manna for the day. That was the food to get you through that day so you didn't come out of the end all cursing and mad and frustrated because you knew the Lord's hand was upon you still. The manna for the day. That's why it's so important to start your day on your knees and in the Word. Like we heard this morning, allow the Holy Spirit to be part of who we are. You need that fresh manna. Hebrews 3 and verse 7 says, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. This is God talking, that Israel tested God. They tried God. And they saw my works for 40 years. They saw the works of the Lord. But therefore I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. They always go astray in their heart. I believe there's maybe three types, I call it three types of Christians. I don't know if they're all saved, but I believe there's three types of Christians. And part of this is the process of our life, you know. We start out as Egyptian Christians. You know, we got delivered from Egypt and we're set free and we're brand new in the Lord. And everything's new and everything's great and it's awesome. And there's a process in God, and I believe there's three types of Christians. There's the Egyptian Christian, the wilderness Christian, and the promised land Christian. But it's also a process we walk through in life as we come to the Lord. We start being delivered from Egypt. That as those waters were separated, we stood at the precipice of death where Egypt was, where we were slaved. And God opened the waters. And that was the cross of Jesus Christ. And he made a way where there was no way before. There was a separation between us and the purposes of God, between us and God. And it was only Jesus that, as he opened up that way, we could walk through on dry land and we could come into the fullness that God has for us. The picture of baptism is those, we walk through the waters. And just like when we go into baptism, it's the picture of us going into a place of death. For the Egyptians who did not believe, it was a place of death when those waters covered. And baptism is a place of death. It's a place of us dying to our old man and we come out a brand new creation in Him. Amen? We come out new in Him, and we come into a new adventure in the Lord. And we step into the wilderness. The Egyptian Christian, and please hear me in this, it's when we camp at that place that it becomes a problem. For each one of us, we come out of Egypt, and the purpose is to get Egypt out of us. But if we always live with Egypt in us, it's a problem. If we always live in the wilderness, it's a problem. Because the purpose is to get us to the promised land. And so the Egyptian Christian lives, I believe, on grace and grace alone. And there's no real change in their life. And you understand what I'm saying. It's a sloppy grace. It's saying, I'm saved and the blood of Jesus will cover me and I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want. And I'm going to just sin and God covers me. Have you ever heard that gospel? It's not a good gospel. Jesus Christ did cover my sin. But that should be such a transformational thing in me that I don't want to sin any longer. I don't want to be in Egypt any longer. Egypt was a place of bondage. Egypt is a place that says, lay off the sin which so easily entangles us. Why would I want to live in sin when I've been delivered from sin? You have the power in you to be delivered from sin. You no longer need to sin. Because you've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Egyptian Christian, there isn't much difference between the Egyptian Christian and the non-Christian Egyptian. You can't tell much difference. There's no change in their life. There's no true transformation in Jesus Christ. They're always looking back to Egypt. And I recognize you're all here Sunday night, so there's probably not too many Egyptian Christians here. But we need to understand these things because there's times in our lives when the enemy wants to lie to us and tell us how great Egypt was. How great those onions and garlic were, like it says in Scripture. I don't know, they were messed up if that's what they thought was great. But Numbers 11 and verse 4 says, the mixed multitude are among them yield to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again. He said, who will give us meat to eat? Remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the onions, the leeks, the melons, and the garlic. Mix that into a pot and feel how great it is. But can you see how deprived they had gotten? So they thought that that was a good meal. Turning the purposes of God into the purposes of Egypt. And so for the Egyptian Christian, the cross is only about what Jesus has done for me. Acts 7 and verse 39 says, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, who brought us out of this land, we don't know where he has become. The desire to go back to Egypt. I would encourage you tonight that Egypt is never worth it when you've tasted and seen the love of the Lord. And no matter what the enemy says, no matter what the lies of the enemy come, it's never worth turning back to Egypt because there's a promise that lies ahead. The wilderness Christian is the Christian that's growing up. Many of us are in the midst of the wilderness where we're learning to grow, we're learning to love the Lord and to walk with the Lord. It's kind of like the unweaned child that every time they open their mouth, God just drops something in. You know, it's like the adolescent that goes to the pantry and there's always just fresh manna there. Just open that pantry, there's fresh manna. Every day there's fresh manna. It's just fresh manna. Not too concerned where it came from or what it costs. It's just fresh manna. I'm just going to open the pantry and there it is. And that's a little bit like the wilderness Christian. And it's great. God wants to provide for us. God wants to give us all those things. Like the adolescent, we don't understand what it cost. And as we begin to grow in the Lord, we begin to understand how much Jesus gave for my life. And that's what begins to transform me on the inside and change my way. It's not about what's left in the cupboard that Jesus left, but it's about what it cost. That he went out, hear me, went out every day and provided for my need. He gave his life for that fresh manna. And as we begin to grow, we realize that there's a significance to finances and to accumulation, and that at one point we have to fill our own cupboard We need to fill that pantry or else our children will die and starve. And all of a sudden we realize that that manna just didn't drop out of nowhere, but someone paid a price for it. And we begin to appreciate, I hope someday, no, I'm just kidding, my kids do appreciate us. Appreciate what those have gone before us and sacrificed and given. And just like in the church, there are many. The reason we are here tonight is that people have gone before us and they have sacrificed. And they have stood up for the Lord and even given their own lives that we could stand here in free worship and praise of the Lord. That they paid a price for us. This manna that we receive isn't free manna. There was a price paid that we can walk in the fullness of the presence of the Lord. That in the wilderness experience, we're beginning to learn to trust in the Lord and to begin to understand what God's doing. We're learning how to follow. We're learning when obstacles come. And there was many obstacles. It says there was 10 tests in Scripture that they went through that wilderness time. It was tests in the Lord. There's times when you're going to face tests and you're going to have to ask yourself, am I going to trust God? Am I going to rely on God? Am I going to believe God? And sometimes in the midst of the wilderness, it takes a little bit of faith, a portion of faith, that we still have that manna coming every day. We have all those things, and we can camp out in the wilderness. The wilderness is a comfortable time, but the wilderness is not the promised land, that we are called to a land of promise. And that's what I want to encourage us with tonight, that the promised land always lies before us. That the wilderness is a process to get us to the place of the promises of God, to begin to believe for more. See, the interesting thing is when they came into the promised land, Joshua 5 and verse 11, it says, they ate of the produce of the land on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day, and then the manna ceased. Wow. Then the manna ceased on that day, and after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land. And I want to encourage you because this gets a little challenging. Because God has manna for us. And in Revelation, it talks about the hidden manna. There's always manna for us. But there's a place where we need to be able to get into the word ourselves. You see, a wilderness Christian is always looking for someone else to feed them. Maybe it's the pastor, maybe it's the leader, maybe it's someone else. And their Christianity is linked to someone else. And you can tell pretty quickly a wilderness Christian because as soon as it gets uncomfortable, they kind of throw that leader under the bus like they threw Moses. I'm going to find a new church. I'm going to find a new pastor that feeds me better. Have you ever heard that before? That's a wilderness Christian. Wanting, you know, not wanting to grow up, not wanting to get into the Word themselves, not wanting to dig. See, part of going into the promised land was learning to conquer, to overcome, to feed themselves. And just like every adolescent child, as they begin to grow up and move out, all of a sudden that pantry isn't always full. It shocked me the first time I went shopping. How much just spices cost? Like I just took spices for granted until I had to buy them. So then salt and pepper was good enough. And we begin to understand that, yes, there is a cost to life. And the same thing as we enter into the promised land, that we begin, and please hear me, in the spiritual promised land, we're there to conquer and overcome. The opposition doesn't change, but our ability to press in does. There needs to be a reliance on the Lord that's different than in the wilderness. All of a sudden, now I'm stepping out in faith. You see, in the wilderness, the cloud led me, the smoke led me. And it's a very important time in our walk with the Lord to be led by the smoke and be led by the fire. But there's a time when you're going to have to step into the land and it's going to be scary. The team can come, I will finish. Where we need to step out in faith and trust God. And it's going to be a time where, you see, the interesting thing is there's still opposition in the land. There's promises, but there was great opposition. There were scary people in that land. There were giants in that land. There were grasshopper killers in that land. And if you go in with the mind that I'm just a grasshopper, you will never get to the place of conquering. And I believe that God is wanting to raise up a Caleb and a Joshua generation. Those who will rise up and come into the promises of the Lord, that will be willing to step by faith and say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God. I know that God is my provider. And sometimes when it doesn't even feel like he's right there, I'm going to believe God because I know he is faithful. And there's times in your life when you're going to take a step of faith. You're going to have to step out across that Jordan, and you're going to face a Jericho. You're going to face all those oppositions. And that will be the time of decision for you. Am I going to step back into the wilderness? Am I going to go back to Egypt? Or am I going to believe God that even though it seems so difficult, it seems impossible, my God is faithful? Revelation 2 and verse 17 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. There's still manna, but it's hidden manna. And it's for the overcomer. It's for those who will overcome. There is still a hidden manna in the Lord. But it's not for the cowardly. It's not for those who want to just stay in the wilderness. It's not for the disobedient. It's for those who obey the Lord and walk into that land and say, I'm gonna stand for God. I'm going to stand in the midst of a generation. I'm going to believe God for great things. I'm going to bring glory to God. Isaiah 62 says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name. I believe that's the church of Jesus Christ. And that God is saying, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. That God is looking for a church, looking for a generation. Will it be the millennials? There's a few millennials here tonight. Everybody's looking at you right now to see what you're going to do. Will it be the millennials that will be the generation that rise and bring glory to the Lord? Will they be the ones that conquer? Will it be they the ones that bring the glory of the Lord to the world? Goes on to say, go through the gates and prepare the way for the people. Build up a highway. Take out the stones and lift a banner for the people. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Will it be the millennials? Maybe it'll be the post-millennials. Maybe it'll be a Caleb generation that will rise and say, I'm going to take this mountain. That he had his moment in his youth, but it was take that next generation, that older generation says, I'm still going to take this mountain. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to close with Numbers 14 and verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Zephaniah, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. And he will give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. I'm going to ask you to stand. Will you be a Caleb and Joshua tonight? that speaks to your generation, that speaks to the churches of Jesus Christ, that speak to the congregation of the children of Israel. It says, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land, and he will give it to us. I want to encourage you tonight, the altars are open. Maybe you've lived an Egyptian Christian life and you need to repent and get in the game. Maybe you're stuck in the wilderness and you know you're dying there. It's time to believe God for greater things. It's time to be more than a conqueror. I encourage you to come. But more than all that, I'd ask you tomorrow morning when you open that office door or that school door, when you're taking care of your family or whatever it is, that you look at the exceedingly good land and say, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. And I'm going to believe God for a generation to rise and make great God great in the earth again, for his church to be great, for his people to be great, that would bring the glory of the Lord. It says the nations will come to Zion. I believe that's a picture of the church, that nations will come to the church that believes in Jesus Christ, believes in a God who delivers and a God who sets free. And maybe tonight you need to be set free. Maybe tonight you need to be delivered. Well, God is able to deliver. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. That you didn't just die on a cross, but you went to a throne, God. And that even today you sit at that throne, Lord, ruling and reigning in the universe, interceding for your church, God. And Lord, tonight as we just leave this place, God, may we just recognize how great you are. And that as we walk through this life, Lord, may we be those who are more than conquerors. Be those who hear the word of the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to believe for this land. I don't care how big the opposition is. I don't care how great the opposition looks to me. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to change my generation. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to tell this generation how great my God is. And so, Lord, I just pray a blessing over this house and over this church. I pray a blessing over this generation. That, Lord, you would do something spiritual in this generation that is far greater than what's gone before. That they would take the heritage and the blessing of the Lord that's gone before, and that they would reproduce it, multiply it, fill the whole earth, God, with your glory. That the enemy wouldn't have a place to hold them back. But they would take the whole land. They would occupy it, God, possess it for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen. Amen. If you want to come to the altar, feel free to come. Believe God for great things for you. And be blessed and be a blessing this week. Amen.